open our hearts this morning. Open our hearts to hear your word, that it would penetrate deep inside each one of us, drawing us to you and making us more like your son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, today is World Mission Sunday, as you can tell by the flags and everything else that we're doing today. It's a day when we remember that Jesus sent out his followers and said to them to make disciples of all nations. And I remember hearing those words for the first time when I was in college, and I became really convinced that, wow, I have to make disciples if I'm going to be a good Christian. They really instilled that in us. And after that, every time I met new people, I felt like I was supposed to share the gospel with them. That was supposed to be what I do. And so I'd enter into conversations, and then somehow I'd try to awkwardly get the gospel in there, and it never quite worked that well. Some women thought I was trying to pick them up. Other people thought I was trying to sell them something, and sometimes it just ended up that we ended up bickering about things. It never quite worked out the way I wanted it. Needless to say, in those days, the thought of making disciples just filled me with real dread. And I think that's the way a lot of us feel about the thought, oh, go and make disciples. We either are filled with guilt because we're not doing it, or we've said that, you know what, I don't have the gifting for this, so I'm exempt from doing that. It's for those that have that gift. And so this World Mission Sunday, we're going to take a closer look at Jesus' command and why it's important actually for each and one of us. So turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, and we're looking at verses 16 through 20 today. Now, as we look at Jesus' words in this passage, it undoubtedly raises all kinds of questions. I'd like to focus on three questions for us this morning. Why would Jesus ask us to make disciples? Second, how are we supposed to do this? And third, what does it look like when we take Jesus' command literally? So why would Jesus ask us to make disciples in the first place? Father Richard, it is good to have you and Martha here with us today. They are missionaries in Uganda, and we're just so glad that you're here with us. But imagine if Father Richard got up and he said to you today, he said, you know, go and make disciples of me. Go on, do it. That would sound rather arrogant, wouldn't it? Yeah, it sounds like he'd be really full of himself, right? But in today's world, it happens all the time. People are always trying to make a name for themselves, and especially in the world of social media. So several months back, Julie and I were at a restaurant. It was kind of this Chinese cafe. And a woman was sitting there alone at this table, and 15 different dishes were brought to her. And she started eating them, but as she was doing that, she was recording on the phone. It wasn't that she was a glutton, but a social media influencer who was trying to convince people who are following her to come to this charming restaurant. You know, a decade ago, we didn't even know what an influencer was. But in 2019, influencer made the shortlist for Word of the Year. And today, social media star has become the fourth most popular career aspiration for young people. Social media influencing, in fact, is a multi-billion-dollar business. Influencers have the clout to change opinions and behavior of others, even as they are lifting themselves up. Now, so is that what Jesus was doing? Was Jesus the original influencer seeking to make his name great? Is that the way we're supposed to think of Jesus? Unfortunately, this is the way it is with humanly conceived enterprises. But not so in the kingdom of God. Now, it's true that Jesus calls us to make disciples, but not to make his name great. Before he even mentioned making disciples, he said in verse 18 that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The risen Jesus is already established as the universal king, and his realm embraces all of the earth and heaven as well. And that means Jesus is not sending us out to make his name great. He doesn't need us to do that. His name is already great as he sits at the right hand of the Father, reigning over heaven and on earth. And that's true whether we go out and make disciples or not. Well, if it isn't to make his name great, why does Jesus call us to make disciples? Well, let's look at 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. And in 1 John chapter 4, he writes, God is love. And in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. You know, God is love. He's all about love. And he loves us in ways that we cannot comprehend. Even when we do wrong, somehow God's love still permeates. When he sent his Son, Jesus, into the world as a sacrifice for our sins, he revealed to all of humanity the magnitude of that love for us. He had not forgotten humanity who rebelled against him. He loved them enough to send his Son to rescue them. When Jesus commands his followers to go and make disciples of all nations, he's asking them to share with the world the gift of the love of God, the gift that God loved us. We can't repay God for what he's given us, and he knows that, but we can share what we have with others. The Great Commission is ultimately a call to love the world so that all the nations and all peoples can know God's love and be set free from sin and be in an eternal relationship with him and his Son. We have something precious and essential to share with the world. Don't you think this is something the world needs to hear? Especially how broken our world is. Now, certainly the command to go and make disciples of all nations must have sounded pretty daunting for his followers at the time. I mean, this is a bigger mission even than Jesus had himself. You know, Jesus was called to the lost sheep of Israel. But his followers now are being called to make disciples of all the nations. So how are we to undertake such a big mission? And that's the second question we have. Now, there are several commissioning narratives that we find in Scripture. They occurred throughout the Old Testament, where God's reluctant and inadequate servants are being sent to fulfill God's purpose. But in each case, God provided his servants with the assurance of his presence with them wherever they would go. So during the commission of Joshua, for instance, the Lord said, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And we can point to others, Jeremiah and Moses and others, that Jesus spoke, that God spoke these very words to him. Now, Jesus knew in our own strength that the disciples couldn't carry out this command. He's not saying, now, go, just, you know, pull up your bootstraps and do this. And therefore, as he commissioned them, he encouraged them and empowered them. In verse 18, when he proclaims, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. That word authority means to have rights or power over something. President Biden wields power and authority over the U.S. A governor holds authority over a state. A CEO exercises authority over a company. But the scope of Jesus' authority is unlimited. It's unlimited in heaven and on earth. He has all authority. It is his own rule in free agreement with the Father. When Jesus sent his disciples, he gave them his authority to go to the nations and to make disciples. Now, previously, it was Satan who held authority over the earth. And that's why he could offer Jesus the kingdoms of the world during his temptations. But after the crucifixion and resurrection, all of that changed. Christ is now the one with authority, which extends to his disciples. And so during his earthly ministry, as Jesus sent out his 72, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure disease. And with his authority, they were able to heal the sick and let people know that the kingdom of God had come near them. And today, that same authority, not because of any quality or worth inherent in us, but because Jesus has delegated this to us, that we now have authority as his disciples to go out and do the very same thing. Jesus also encourages us with the promise, I am with you always to the end of the age, the same words that he told Joshua. Now, how is it possible that Jesus is always with us if he is in heaven? Well, it's because of the gift of the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us. The Holy Spirit is a gift to all of Jesus' disciples that connects us to Jesus himself. Through the Spirit, we've each been given different gifts to carry out this mission. And because we're all unique, the way that the particular gifting in each of us will be different. And these include things like teaching, prophecy, healing, prayer, hospitality, giving, encouragement, and a whole host of others. In fact, apart from the Spirit, we have no authority from Jesus and no power to carry out this mission. And that's why Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 24, 49, to remain in Jerusalem until they had been clothed with power from on high. Only when we're equipped for the mission ahead are we able to go out. Jesus himself said in John 5, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, only what he sees the Father doing. And similarly, we can do nothing of eternal value in our own strength, only what we see the Spirit doing. Now let's move on to the third question that I posed this morning. So what would it look like if we literally obeyed Jesus' command to go and make disciples of all nations? Well, if we call ourselves disciples of Jesus, then Jesus' words are addressed to us today as much as they were to his disciples at that time. So we can't squirm our way out of this and claim that, you know, this is, we're excluded, you know, we're just too weak, you know, we just don't have that gifting to be able to do this. You know, this is for the work of the supermen and superwomen of the church. That's what they're supposed to do. But let's pay attention to what Jesus was doing. Let's see how Jesus actually made disciples to see if this is something that is only for the strong men and women of the church. Notice that the mission is expressed in terms of to go and make disciples. So it's not enough for people to hear the message. So you can, you know, share the gospel with somebody, but that's not making disciples. It may be a part of it, but it's not the whole thing. And it's not enough to have somebody walk down an aisle or to raise their hand. Wow, I got them to raise their hand, therefore I've made a disciple. It's not that either. It's not enough to attend a church or to even be baptized. You know, they must respond with the same wholehearted commitment which is required of those who became disciples during Jesus' ministry. It's a commitment of our whole lives to him. Now, in college, I thought the epitome of fulfilling the Great Commission was standing on the street corner preaching the gospel so that everybody would hear. And I never had the guts to do that. But I admired those that did. I mean, these are the ones I thought were the real, these are the real disciple-making people. And while for some, that may be part of the way that they make disciples, it is certainly not the only or most productive way to do it. Perhaps Jesus himself provides the best model for us of, you know, what it actually looks like to make disciples. You know, before he even chose his disciples, he spent the night in prayer. He prayed for each of those that he would be calling. He prayed that they would accept the call and that they would be faithful to the end. You know, many of us have gifts of prayer. Every one of us have unchurched people in their lives. One small way that we can fulfill the Great Commission is by praying for those who don't have a relationship with Jesus. So these are the members of our oikos that we've talked about, the people that God has put in our lives, but who don't know the Lord, who have no relationship with him, who have walked away from him. And I encourage you to be regularly praying for them. We need to have a list, each one of us, of like five people, and especially people who live locally. And the reason locally is because then we can actually invest in their lives. It's very hard to be just praying for those that are cross-country. We can do that. But we really want to be able to influence their lives. Now, after Jesus spent a night in prayer, he then offered an invitation to follow him. He didn't coerce them. He didn't strong-arm them. He didn't make them feel guilty for not, you know, accepting the invitation. He simply said, "Follow me." He trusted the Spirit was working on their hearts because they'd been praying for them. And so the Spirit, he knew, was working on their hearts. And some accepted and some did not. And after a period of prayer, we too, it'll be time for us to consider making invitations to those unchurched people that we've been praying for. We might invite them to a church service like this one or to a small group. Or to dinner at our home. We aren't responsible for their reaction, but we must make the invitations. If your experience is like mine, many will accept the invitation and not show up. But that's okay. You mustn't give up. We keep praying. We keep making invitations. And eventually they will tell you either they're not interested or they will accept the invitation and actually come. And once people accepted Jesus' invitation, he then entered into an intimate relationship with them in which he taught them by example what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus. This is how people really grow in faith. And I can speak for this myself. It wasn't because of a great sermon that I heard. It wasn't because of a great Bible study that I went to. It wasn't because of a great church program that I grew in my faith. It was because of individuals who invested in me and my life. They called me. They told me about their faith. They exemplified that by their faith. They prayed for things that I never imagined praying for, actually praying for exams at school. I never thought about that before. They opened their life up to me. We had lunch. We had all these. That's how people change. We're all waiting for this great program to make us into strong disciples. And really, it's just a matter of investing in people's lives, hanging out with them, revealing Jesus to them. That's what this is about. It's not about some great thing that you do. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to become a great disciple maker. In fact, some of the best teachers of the word are terrible at making disciples because they haven't invested in people. Because remember, this is sharing God's love. It's all about sharing God's love. And by loving them, God is loving them through you. As older people, you should have a younger person you are investing for the kingdom of God. Who is that person? And if you don't have one, pray that the Lord would bring one into your life. He will, if you make that a source of prayer. So the Great Commission is for each one of us. It's a call to love the world around us through the authority and power that Jesus has given to us. Let us take Jesus' command as a personal command for us today. Let us go and make disciples of all nations. Let's pray. Lord, you are a God who desires for the whole world to know you. Every nation, every race, every people on earth. And you have called weak ones like us, those who are powerless, those who in our own strength don't have the means to do this, but you've called us because you seek to show us that you are the one who chooses to work through us. And so as we come today, Lord, desiring to be obedient to your command, show each one of us one person that you would call us to invest in who does not know you. Somebody who lives locally so you can spend time with them. Show us that one person, Lord. And we lift up that person to you now. We pray that you'd be working on their heart. We pray that your Spirit would be drawing them to you. Fill them with a hunger to know the living God. Fill them with a desire to know the truth about God and his Son, Jesus Christ. To be hungry for the love of God. Give us the discipline to pray for them each day. And when it's time to make an invitation, we pray not only you give us the boldness, but that you would be working on their hearts in such a way, Lord, that it would encourage each one of us. Lord, I just want to pray in advance for all of those who will come to faith this year because we have been faithful to pray, to invite and invest in people's lives. I pray, Lord, that there would just be just an overflow of baptisms and commitments to you and new disciples that are formed for the kingdom this year. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.